Welcome to this podcast by The Rocks Church. We hope you find it challenging and inspiring. For more information, visit therocks.church.
We visited that particular project, and then on the way back to our hotel, they said, look, we can't visit any more this afternoon, so we went back towards the project. And as we were turning into the main street to go towards our hotel, there were people streaming down and had fear in their eyes, and they were looking at us and just telling us, don't go up there, don't go up there. And so we actually were able to divert and go into the local compassion office. So we went there and we went upstairs. It was just a second floor, and we were looking out to see what was happening, and people started flooding down with big bits of wood and star pickets and all sorts of things. And we realized this was getting dangerous, so we stepped back from the window, and when we did, there was this loud crash and we all dropped to the ground as glass shattered around the room because someone had thrown a rock through that window. And this was part of the rioting that was going on, to say to the president, we need to feed our children. And of course, we had to get out of Haiti very, very quickly. And so plans were made to fly us out the next day. And we had a very difficult trip on our way to the airport, and only just got out when we came upon some armed police who gave us an escort the rest of the way. Otherwise, we don't know if we ever would have got out of Haiti. In fact, at the time, there was one news source that described it this way. They said, the Haitian capital was paralyzed by food riots yesterday as the United Nations gave warning that soaring food prices were spurring unrest around the world. Rioters returned to the streets in Port-au-Prince a day after UN peacekeepers had to fire rubber bullets to prevent hungry Haitians from storming the presidential palace. Columns of smoke rose over the city as demonstrators demanding that the government take action over the rising price of foodstuffs such as rice, beans and oil, set fire to barricades made from tires. At least 5 people have been killed and more than 20 injured. Protesters compared the burning hunger in their stomachs to bleach or battery acid. And after that incredibly difficult journey that we took, where at various stages there were crowds around our vehicles, and I remember one time there was a man with an iron bar trying to incite the crowd to rob us, because obviously we looked like 2 four-wheel drives full of rich people, and they thought, maybe this is the answer. And then suddenly someone in the crowd, and we were told this through a translator, someone in the crowd pointed to the side of the truck and said, look, they're from Compassion. They help our children, let them go. And people moved aside and we were able to move on a bit further until finally we had that armed escort to the airport. But as we were taking off and eventually got on a plane much later that day, we were going down the runway, there was this incredible mix of emotions that I felt. Because on the one hand, there was this feeling that we're away from this, we're away from the danger, we're away from the trouble, we're away from the strife. But as we took off and I looked across at the city of Port-au-Prince and saw fires burning all over the place from the riots and the barricades, I thought, we're out. But there are 8 million people left in Haiti who have no food and no way to escape. And I knew that some of the children that were there in Port-au-Prince and throughout Haiti would have the opportunity to be cared for through Compassion, but there were many more. There was still a huge gap of children and families who just had nothing. And I decided on that day that I needed to pour out my life to make sure that more and more children have the opportunity to be able to be released from poverty in Jesus' name. And I find it interesting that when we think of, you know, how do we take care of those who are in need, oftentimes our thoughts turn to the story of the Good Samaritan. And even over the last week or so, that's been referenced in the media as people have been calling out to our government to use the example of the Good Samaritan to care for others, and specifically for the Sri Lankan family who is seeking to stay in Australia. So the Good Samaritan story is kind of almost top of mind. And for many of us who have been around church for a long time, we remember it as sort of a Sunday school story that pretty much the moral is just be good to people. And I think most often when we think of it like that, we've missed the point. And I'm wondering, for those of you who haven't been around church for quite as long, whether you're going to get this a whole lot better than we do, because we've been over-conditioned to it. But for those of us who have been around church for a while, I ask you to look at this story again and just see what Jesus is calling us to do. He's telling this story. He's talking to this young man, and let's see what he has to say. So I'm reading from Luke 10:25 to 37. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And it's interesting here that this lawyer, he wouldn't have been a lawyer in the sense that we know. He wouldn't have been going to court to try cases. He's actually an expert in the religious law, in the Torah. So he's got that religious background. And so he's asking from that point of view. He's an expert in the law of Moses. He's a religious figure who's trying to see what Jesus has to say on this question of eternal life. And I find it interesting that he's seeking a legal answer to a spiritual problem. He's trying to find a legal answer to what is essentially a spiritual problem. He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you'll live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor?" Interesting to see here that the expert in the law was simply trying to justify himself and his actions more than he was to listen to Jesus' teaching. How thin do I have to spread this net of neighborhood and still get away with it? How many boxes do I just have to tick? What are the requirements I just have to fulfill? I don't want to go further than I have to in this. Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead." Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. A Samaritan, a foreigner with different beliefs, a person that was hated by the Jews. Surely he can't be a neighbor that must be loved. Surely that's not what you're saying, Jesus. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, which is pretty much 2 days' wages. So it's not an insignificant sum. He's got these 2 denarii. And he gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." So he's traveling and he says, "Look, I pass by here from time to time." This is the story that Jesus is telling to illustrate his point. "And so I'll just keep paying until the healing is complete. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" he said. "Ah, you've got me there, Jesus. I've been trying to find a way to justify myself, but wow, this story is different. The one who showed him mercy," and Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." So we need to work out today, what is it for us if we go and do likewise? What is Jesus calling on us to do? We love to read this story and think how awful the priest and the Levite were because they just walked by. And it gives the sense, in Jesus telling this story, it gives the sense that they actually detoured. They decided to pass by on the other side of the road. They actually chose physically to remove themselves from the problem. See, the man in the story would have been naked and motionless and covered in blood, and they wouldn't really have known what tribe he was from because he's so messed up. They didn't know whether he was dead, and of course they wanted to stay clean, religiously clean, so they couldn't touch anything that was dead. They didn't want to go and do that. They didn't want to put their religious beliefs at risk. The Levite would become unclean if he came into contact with the dead body, so he wanted to observe his religion. The priest knew part of his job was to avoid anything unclean too, so he'd be defying his calling if he went over to the man. That's what's playing in their heads. So their behaviour is actually consistent with what they stand for, which is ritual holiness as a mark of respect for God's law and worship. And the man at the side of the road, the victim, he's unclean. As I say, he's covered in his own blood, his own waste matter, and he's just lying there. They didn't want to become unclean. And I wonder sometimes if our beliefs actually stop us from doing what we should, because we're more concerned about appearing to do the right thing in front of others than we are to be right in front of our Heavenly Father. And the Good Samaritan story asks what it means to love your neighbour as yourself. And so often we just think, okay, we need to love others and sort of help a little bit. No, no, love your neighbour as yourself. What are the things that you do to take care of yourself? You have a job so that you can, you know, feed yourself, and you've got nice things and all of this. Well, love your neighbour that much. Mark 12:30-31, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbour as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. This is what Jesus is presenting. It goes that deep. It's not a help out where you can. But in a world full of need, it can feel overwhelming. And if we're honest, Jesus' call for us to love our neighbour can be really difficult. What if my neighbour is someone that I disagree with? What if my neighbour is someone who's different to me? What if my neighbour is antagonistic toward me? And these days, for those of us who follow Jesus, increasingly we see that there's an antagonism toward us. How are we to react to that? They're still our neighbour. We're to love our neighbour as ourselves. But thankfully, God knows that we're still on this journey, and he'll travel with us and help us as we learn to love our neighbour as we love ourselves. A few things about the Good Samaritan story. The Good Samaritan chose to see the need. He chose to see the man there. And in fact, the story says he went to him. And it's got the sense of where the priest and the Levite were going along. They see the man and they cross over to the other side of the road to avoid him. When the Samaritan's coming along and he sees the man injured on the side of the road there, he made an effort. He actually physically went to him. This is what I think Jesus is trying to demonstrate through this. He chose to see the need and go to meet it. Sometimes we feel overwhelmed with all the need that there is around us, and especially in this, you know, the new age of media, it's beamed into our lounge rooms and it's so much, and we can tend to just want to close our eyes to it. And Jesus is calling us to see the need. The Samaritan answered the cry. He knew that there was something to be done. He knew that he had to help. And this guy, he didn't know whether he was going to be grateful. He didn't know whether the guy was going to attack him. He didn't know whether others were around, but he just had to answer that cry. He had to do what was needed. And at Compassion, we give people the opportunity to take action against poverty, to sponsor a child who is in need. We choose to see the need and to answer that cry. It gives a child born into vulnerability the stability of nutritious food, healthcare, education, and the lifeline of a local church. There's risk involved because poverty is messy, but we've got to answer the cry. The Good Samaritan wasn't hindered by the fact that he was different to the man in need, perhaps very different. And let's face it, it's not just the risk that was there, the risk of getting himself messy, the risk of perhaps there's other robbers still there that are going to beat him up. But can you imagine the Samaritan going back to his friends and they say, you did what? You helped him? But they persecute us. They hate us. Why would you help him? So even within his own group of friends, this Samaritan is putting himself at risk. But he overcame that difference. Are we prepared to overcome the differences that we see in those who need our help? And he refused to give up. You see, he goes to the innkeeper. He says, here's 2 denarii, 2 days' wages, but I'm not just going to leave it there. It's not like, well, I've done my bit, I can move on. What I'm going to do is I'm just going to keep coming back. And whenever I come back, you tell me what else it's going to cost. Because I know that his rehabilitation is going to take a long time, but I'm here for him. There's no obligation to do that. He had no connection to the man. And yet he said, no, there's a need and I need to fulfill it. So I'm going to be here the whole time. I will continue to pay until the healing is done. And that's what God is calling us to do, to see the need and to follow through. And I see that the story of the Good Samaritan has a number of parallels, and it's a great representation of the way that compassion works. Because we choose to see the need, we answer the cry, we overcome the difference, we refuse to give up. And I think the Samaritan does something very significant. As Jesus tells this story, he's talking about the Samaritan who sees the immediate need. He makes the effort to change the immediate situation. Then he puts him on the donkey and takes him and leaves him in the care of those who are best able to care for him. And this is what we do with compassion sponsorship. I know that those of us in this room at the moment are not best able to care for those children living in extreme poverty. That's not something that we could effectively do. So what do? We see the need where we put our hand up and say, I'm going to help. And we leave that child in the care of the local church because compassion works through the local church. And we say, you know what? Pastor and workers at this church, you are best placed to know the needs of this child. You're best placed to know the needs of their family and the wider community. So we're going to resource you. We're going to keep paying until the healing is complete and we leave them in your very capable hands. And I think that's very significant of what the Samaritan does. You see, compassion is an organization that is absolutely Christ-centered. We believe that every child in this world should have the opportunity to hear and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to know that God loved us so much that he sent his own son to die in our place, was raised again, and offers us a resurrection life that is just amazing, that stretches into eternity. We are child-focused. We believe every child should be known, loved, and protected. And we are church-based. And I love this. I'm heading off to the Philippines later this week, and I'm not going to see big compassion signs. I'm going to see local church signs. Because we're not there to lift up compassion, we're there to lift up Jesus. And so we only ever work through the local church. And because we do that, we know that every day around 400 children come to know Jesus as Saviour. And other research that we've done has told us that for every child in a compassion project who accepts Jesus, there are another 4, maybe siblings or parents who come to know Jesus. That's 2,000 people a day. And I don't say that to say, hey, isn't compassion great? I say that to say, our God is a great God who is alive and active. And we get to be part of that. We never want to say, hey, compassion is the answer to the world. God is the answer to the world. And in this small way, he chooses to work through us. And what does it mean for the local church? I met Pastor Yulis in Malang, Indonesia a few years ago. And I asked him about the work of compassion and the work that the church was doing. And he said, you know what, we're in a very strong Muslim area here. And so for most people, the church is irrelevant. They see, oh, it's a church. Has nothing to do with us. And they just ignore us. And I said, well, what difference did it make for the church to partner with compassion? And he said to me, partnering with compassion changed the feeling of the community. They're now enthusiastic about the church. And they now believe that instead of being irrelevant, that this church is worthwhile. And this is the part that really got me. He said, the people in the area now feel that the church is like a father to all children. That's the difference that it makes when we partner with a local church. A few years ago, I got to meet a tiny 11-year-old girl, Chena, and her mother, Christina. Chena's one of the children that our family sponsors, and so I was really pleased to meet her at the local church. And then they invited me to go to their home. And I said, yeah, that'd be great. And we, you know, I was holding it together. I was actually leading a trip and had a number of other people with me. So I had to be the responsible one holding it together. That was good. And we walked out of the church on the way to their home. And Christina, the mother, bent down and whispered something into Gina's ear. And Gina came up to me and just grabbed my hand to lead me to where their home was. And that's the moment I lost it. Just realizing the enormity of this, that from a world away in Australia, that our family was going to make a difference for Gina's life and her family. And they led me down a main street, then a smaller street, and then into an alleyway. And we walked down this tiny alleyway, and at the end there was a room, 3 meters by 3 meters at most. And it's in that room that 9 of their extended family live. There's no bathroom, there's no kitchen, there's nothing, it's just a room, and that's it. That is home for 9 people. We saw the extent of poverty, and you know, poverty lies to children. Poverty says you are worthless, you are never going, things are never going to get better. Look around you, you live on a tip. You're garbage too. How can we stand back? How can we see that that is acceptable when we serve the God who says, you are created in my image? I don't want Gina to believe the lies of poverty that say, you're never going to make it out of here. Life is never going to change. I don't want her to believe those lies. We sang earlier, we sang to God, I am who you say I am. I want Gina to look up to her Heavenly Father and say, I'm not what the lies of poverty say I am who you say I am. And when we sponsor a child through compassion, that's the gift that we are giving to these children. I spoke to a gentleman one time who said, you know what? Our family were missionaries, and my parents used to say that you're actually giving them the only thing that the people around them can't take away. People living in poverty have so little, and yet that's always robbed as well. And yet suddenly along comes this opportunity to know God and to be set for eternity, and no one can take that away. I'm going to get a whole lot more messy next Saturday, because as I say, I'm going to the Philippines. I'm going to catch up with Gina once again. I'm looking forward to that. As you can see by the other photo that's up there, she's grown up into a beautiful young woman. She's now 15. She just recently had a birthday. And I'm looking forward to hearing what God's been doing in her life, because we've obeyed God's direction to sponsor her. But I want to say thank you to your church. I want to say thank you, Rocks, because through the Rocks Church, there's 150 children sponsored. Although that's not quite true, because after this morning's service, there's a lot more. That's fantastic to know that there's 70 boys, 80 girls up to this point that have been sponsored. And the difference that it's making, that 521 letters have been exchanged between sponsors and sponsored children over the last year, which is just fantastic. The encouragement that they receive from their letters is amazing. Over the last 12 months, you've enabled so much to happen. Nutritious meals, Bibles have been delivered to children who didn't have them before. So much that you have done as a church simply by saying, we're going to sponsor some children. So I want to say thank you. You're truly living out the scripture where in 1 John 3:16-18, it says, we know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let us not merely say that we love each other, let us show the truth by our actions. As a church, you're about to start a brand new project. There's the mums and babies that John was talking about before. You're going to make a difference in the lives of those most vulnerable, those children at that very young age. And you're starting to sponsor children in the Bohol region of the Philippines. The statistics there are fairly dire. There's only 2.8% evangelical Christians in the Philippines. Did you know that 1 in 12 of the people that are trafficked around the world are Filipino? We need to step in before it gets to that for these young children. We need to stop that happening for more. You're going to make a big difference. And together with churches around this area, so several churches in the city of South Perth, Victoria Park and Canning are coming together. to serve the churches there. And in the next couple of years, we'll have a combined churches trip. So you can go shoulder to shoulder, arm in arm with other churches in this area, say that we are one in Christ and we are going to make a difference to the children in Bohol. So I want to say thank you for that. You know what? There is something that is more powerful than poverty for a child. It is the love of Jesus. It's the encouragement of a sponsor and the care of the local church. As followers of Christ, we won't simply offer some bread when we can offer bread for tomorrow, but we can also offer the bread of life for eternity. We can't only offer water when we can give water for tomorrow, but also water for eternity, living water for eternity, so that they never need to thirst again. And how can we who love Jesus only give hope for tomorrow when there's a living hope, a hope that is more powerful than the lies of poverty for these children, giving them a certainty for an eternity, changing their lives now, but also giving them that hope that we shall spend eternity together with them rejoicing. Can you imagine that? The children that you've sponsored already, the children that you'll sponsor today, spending eternity with them. For the sake of the gospel, let's share this hope more powerful than poverty with as many children as we can. Out at the stall, you'll see a number of child profiles just like this, with a picture of the child on the front and their date of birth. And on the back, there's some more details about that child. I encourage you to pick them up, have a look, and see who is it that you're going to sponsor today. I implore you to sponsor a child today. Maybe you've already sponsored a child. Maybe today God is nudging you. Maybe His Holy Spirit is speaking to you silently, saying, it's time for another one. Loving your neighbor as you love yourself. How much do you love yourself? How much do you give to yourself? You need to love others like that. So I'd encourage you to sponsor a child. And for some, this is only for some people. Some of you have the capacity to sponsor more than one child. And for some, that's two or three. For others, you have the capacity to sponsor 5 or 10. Now, I know that I'm being bold in asking for that. But I have visited these children. I have visited children in their homes who are in the extremes of poverty. I've prayed with them. And I know that they are so desperately waiting for a sponsor to come alongside and say, we've got you. You no longer have to believe the lies of poverty. Life can be different from this point on. How wonderful would it be to be at that child's home when a local project worker from the local church wanders in and says, you know what? The lies of poverty stop here. You are who your God says you are, not who poverty says you are. Please be encouraged for what you're doing, and please consider taking that even further and loving these children as you love yourselves. I'm just going to leave you with another story of another child in the Philippines and the radical transformation that being sponsored has made for them. Thank you.
Wow, how touching is that story, and all the other stories that are possible, just like this one, through the sponsorship that we can do as the Rocks family. And just like Rodney mentioned, we actually are already sponsoring 150 children as of before this morning's gathering. But actually, Rodney just spoke to me and said that we actually got about 20 sponsorships just from our 9 a.m. gathering. And we set out a goal for ourselves that, hey, by the end of today, by the end of our 3 services, we want to sponsor 50 kids, 50 new children. We want to jump that number from 150 to 200. So if you're here this morning and you're feeling that prompting, if you're feeling like God is speaking to you here today, can I just encourage you and challenge you that it's actually going to be great if you take that step of faith. You're going to encounter God in a really powerful way, and actually you're going to be providing these children with something really, really amazing, which is the love of Jesus. You know, it's so much more than just putting food on the table. It's actually giving them the bread of life. It's so much more than just giving them water. It's giving them living water, which is Jesus. And it's so, so amazing. So hey, in these next few minutes, if you are feeling stirred inside, I just want to challenge you to maybe just pray about it quickly, maybe speak to your spouse, whatever you need to do, and just see if what you can do in order to partner with compassion into sponsoring a child here this morning. And as you do so, I just want to share something, because Compassion does a couple events. They've done some events here at The Rocks over the past couple of years. And one thing I love about compassion is one of the things they said in one of the sessions. And compassion was in a point where they had a chance to kind of change their imaging and change their branding. And their slogan is to release children in Jesus' name. And actually, they had an opportunity to remove the name Jesus from their slogan because people told them that maybe they'd get more children sponsored if they weren't so Christian, if they didn't put the name Jesus on there. But actually, Compassion decided to do the hard thing and stick with their gut, stick with their faith and say, no, we truly believe that Jesus is the answer. Jesus provides the hope, and Jesus is the one that will provide these kids with more than just temporary satisfaction in this world, but actually providing eternity. I believe there's so much power in that, and I believe that by sponsoring a child here today, you're actually providing them with more than just a temporary hope. You're actually providing them with an everlasting hope and an eternal life as well because of the influence that the church has in those local communities. So if that's you here today, all you have to do is go to the booth out in the foyer. There's about 100 kids. Well, there were about 100 kids in their profiles lined up. And I was out there just a little bit earlier, and on each profile, it says how long that child has been there and has been waiting to be sponsored. And there's some children that have been waiting for over 200 days. You can just imagine that waiting, what that waiting was, must be like for those children. But you have an opportunity, we have an opportunity here today to make that difference, to make that step of faith in order to help someone across the world, across the borders in Bohol, Philippines.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more great resources and to keep yourself up to date, head to our website. Visit therocks.church.